strength of Almighty God in this service tonight, I can say with blessed assurance, bless the Lord, O my soul. Hallelujah. Amen. He is here right now. Glory to God. Amen. We want to, if you have a need tonight, just make it known by the uplifting of your hand. Thank you tonight for being open to the Word of the Lord. I pray that some of the things we'll cover tonight will be a blessing to you and a strength to you and a help to you. I appreciate you being open to the Word of the Lord and to the preaching of the Word of the Lord. Amen. The question is, what is holiness? And to get a base answer from Webster's 20th century unabridged dictionary, it defines the word holy this way: as belonging to or coming from God, consecrated or set apart to a sacred use. Holiness is the practice of being holy or set apart. And I'll read that for you in just a moment again. We find a trend in the 90s that goes like this. The attitude a lot of times is as long as I have a safe distance between the world and myself, then I'm all right. And that sounds good on the surface, and it makes sense, because we are a people that's chosen, we are a people that's set apart, we are a people that's holy unto the Lord. But here's what's happened. The world increasingly is going downhill. It's getting worse and worse and darker and darker, and the evil day is upon us. And so the further we go into the 90s, in this last decade of this century, the darker the world around us becomes. It's not enough to remain the same distance away from the world that we was 10 years ago, or 20 years ago, or 30 years ago. The concept is, as long as I keep that same distance between me and the world, then I'm separated. But the world is going downhill, and if we just stay behind them a few years, we find ourselves going downhill as well. And if you follow the philosophy of this world in the last 30 years, it's changed dramatically, and you will find that you don't even hear the word God mentioned hardly in the school systems anymore. And prayer has been banned, and etc. And so the world is going down. We cannot afford to remain the same distance away from the world as we always have been. The distance in this day should grow further and further apart. We should stay where we've always been with God, and the world should be getting further and further away from us. We shouldn't be following them down the scale. We went to the school for Preston's open house night before last, and our Christian's school, rather, and visiting all the classes and everything that every teacher said and principal had to say. I never heard God mentioned one time in all of the exhortations that we heard from all the teachers. And that doesn't necessarily mean anything. I'm sure there are some good God-fearing teachers there. But the word God, it seems like it should just be mentioned somewhere there. It seems that it should be in order to mention the fact that we still trust in Him, and He is still our great provider, and that He is with us. And it was completely void of God or religion or the touch of God or any symbols of religion. And it's another sign to me that the world is digressing and going further away from Him. I want to stay as close to the Lord or closer than I've ever been before. I want to be holier than I've ever been before. I want to have a deeper relationship with Him, deeper than I ever have had before. And so Webster says, holy means belonging to or coming from God, consecrated or set apart to a sacred use. Holiness is the practice of being holy or being set apart. Now, why did God institute holiness? God's purpose of holiness is to set His people apart from those who are not His people. Hallelujah. Hey, this world doesn't belong to Him. The church is His body. Hallelujah. We need to understand that we come out of the world and into the church body. We come out of what we used to be into what we are now as a new creature in Christ. And we're fitly framed together in the body of Christ. Hallelujah. So, why did God institute holiness? It was for the purpose of separating His people from the world. The next question would be, when did God institute holiness? And if you want to know where it all began, you have to go all the way back to, if you please, God speaking to Abraham. And the Lord told Abraham to leave his homeland, the Ur of Chaldees. This was God's first command as far as holiness is concerned. And for holiness, are for separation. God wanted to reveal Himself as being the only wise and the only true God to Abraham. Abraham lived in a country where he was an idolater, where they worshipped many false gods. And the Lord knew that for He Himself to have preeminence in the heart of Abraham, He would have to remove Abraham from the idolatrous worship and the false gods that he had been accustomed to, and bring him separated and apart and away from there, that he might reveal himself unto him and show himself to him as being the one true living God who deserved the worship and the praise from him unto the Lord. And so there was this separation. It was a calling. It was a removing of Abraham from the Ur of Chaldees. And it was for a family. It was for Abraham and his family that would follow him. And that's where holiness began. It was that separation of the father of the faithful from the Ur of Chaldees, taking him to a place where he could have fellowship and know the Lord God. Hallelujah. I love the fact that the Lord wants us to come out from among the world and be separate unto Him. That we're not our own, that we've been bought with a price, that not of silver and gold, but by the precious blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ. That blood, that calling, separates us from every other person in the world. I think it's amazing that all of us from different walks of life and different colors and creeds and backgrounds, etc., all of us receive the call of the Lord, and He places us into the family of God for a purpose. He separates us unto Himself. Now, unless you misinterpret what I'm saying, Jesus hung out with sinners all the time. We're not to be isolated from the world. We're to be insulated. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. Hallelujah. And so the Lord calls us out that He might place us in His body, that as His body we would go back into the world and reach for people to bring them to a place where they could have communion with Him. Hallelujah. The only church, the only people that can truly say they have a relationship with the Lord is that person that has been called out, the ecclesia, the church. It's been called out of darkness into a marvelous light. It's been called out of death and the bondage of the flesh into the great liberty of the Holy Ghost. The only way that you can minister to somebody else is to have the call of God on your heart, and He puts you in the family of God, and He changes you and removes you from what you used to be and gives you a new direction and a new life. And you become holy unto the Lord. Can you say amen? Now, this was with Abraham. It was a separation for his family. Holiness unto the Lord, our separation of the Lord, it was for a family initially. Then we find that the children of Abraham, Jacob, if you please, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the children of Israel, we find that they go into Egypt. They're there for 250 years from approximately 1706 B.C. to 1450 B.C. They leave the country that they leave Israel. They go into Egypt, if you please. When they get into Egypt, they're there for 250 years. And this family that God had called out to be separate has now multiplied into a nation. And so the Lord chooses Israel as the nation, and He's going to lead them out once again out of bondage, out of sin, just as He brought Abraham out of Ur of Chaldees. He now finds a nation that's in bondage and in slavery to the land of Egypt, and now He's going to bring a nation out, or He's going to call them unto Himself to be a separated people and a holy people unto Himself. And God gave to Moses, who was the new leader of God's chosen people, what was called the Mosaic Law. Now, the entire focal point of the complex do's and don'ts of the law of Moses was that the Jews were to serve only the one true and living God. And that everything they did, if you please, was to take them from the time they got up in the morning until the time they went to sleep at night, everything they did and everything that was orchestrated around them was to be a constant reminder to them that they were a holy people, they were a called out people, they were a separated people, and that they had been separated, if you please, from the idolatrous people of Egypt that they had lived around for 250 years. And of course the Egyptians believed that the earth sprang from the Nile River, and there was body sacrifices, there was baby sacrifice to the crocodiles of the Nile River, simply because they believed that would satisfy the gods, and that life sprang out of the Nile River, and etc. And so Israel had been raised for 250 years. Generations had been born in that country where idolatry was everywhere, and where even the Egyptians saw a nation within a nation, and they tried to kill all the male children so there would be integration, and there would not be this foreign group of people among them, but they would all become one. And the Lord said, I'm not going to allow my people to be integrated with the sin of Egypt. I'm going to deliver them, and I'm going to make them holy unto myself, and separated unto myself, and called out. So it was that the microphone's going up and down. And so it was that the Lord called them out. And when He did, when He separated His people, there were a lot of do's and don'ts. Everybody say do's and don'ts. We don't like to hear do's and don'ts in the 90s. We don't like do's and don'ts. We just like the do's. We don't like the don'ts. But there were a lot of do's and do nots when they were brought out of the land of Egypt and out of bondage. The Mosaic Law was full of things that were complicated to them. For example, they were not allowed to wear wool and linen together. They couldn't plow an ox and a mule together. They could not eat milk and meat from the same dish. They could not plant crops together. They had to be separated. And so everything we see, whether it's linen and wool or plowing with a mule and an ox, everything we see was a constant separation, if you please. It was a constant reminder that they were a separated people or a holy people. And God wanted them to be constantly reminded that they were holy and they were separated from all the idolatry that they had been delivered from, and that they were special unto Him. Leviticus chapter 20, beginning with verse number 24. Listen to this carefully. But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you a possession, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. Ye shall therefore put differences between clean beasts and unclean, and between the unclean fowl and the clean. And ye shall not make your souls abominable by beasts, nor by fowl, nor by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the earth, which I have separated from you as unclean. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I am the Lord thy God, and I have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. So this is what the Lord is saying here. He's saying, look, I want you to be a separate people. I have called you out. I have separated you. I have severed you from other people, that you should be mine. He's possessive there. He looks at Israel and he says, I love them. I want you to be mine and nobody else's. If you want to know what the bottom line of holiness is, it's right there. That God wants us to love Him with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, and to have no other gods before Him. He wants us to be totally separated unto Him. We belong to Him. Hallelujah. You know why He loves us so much? Because we are His bride. We are His bride-to-be. He is the bridegroom and we are the bride. Hallelujah. We're getting ready to march down the aisle. We're getting ready to take Him to be ours forever in eternity. And He wants us to be totally, 100% dedicated to Him. I want Him to know tonight, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that He's first. He's my all in all. He's my great shepherd. He's my keeper. He's the lover of my soul. That there's no other gods between Him and me. That He's in the first chair of my orchestra. I am set apart. I'm dedicated to You. I love You. You are mine and I am Yours. Hallelujah. We're the branch and the vine. You're God. We're Your servants. I love Him. Hallelujah. There's got to be that separation. And we are His bride. Hallelujah. You find a young man, and sometimes it carries over until you're an old man. Hallelujah. I saw an old man and an old woman the other day at Applebee's on a Sunday night. They were sitting there. They're old. They were sitting there holding hands. Just the two of them. They've got to be close to 80. I don't know how old the Masons are, Bud and Esther, but they got to be close to 80. And they're sitting there after 65 years of marriage. They're sitting there holding hands. That's still his bride. Hallelujah. See, she's borderline. She's right at that age where I can almost hug her, you know. I can hug the young girls and the old ladies, but everybody in between, I got to be real careful. And she's right there on the borderline, and I know because every time I go to hug her, Buzz just got a little look in his eye, like he's kind of looking out of the corner of his eye. Hallelujah! But that's his bride for how many years, Brother Bud? 40 years. That's been his bride, and he still acts like that's his bride. Still opens the door for her once in a while. Starts the car when it's cold in the wintertime. Nice things because he loves his bride. He doesn't want his bride messing around with anybody else. He wants her to be totally and completely Bud Mason's. When he goes to work on Sunday morning, and he does every Sunday morning about 4 o'clock in the morning, when he gets home at 9 to get ready for church, he wants a little coffee there. Amen. And she wants the coffee to be there for him. Got to get something in him to keep him awake at church. Hallelujah. Still in love after 40 years. Still separated to one another. Still have an eye for one another. I love that. I looked over there and they're holding hands in Applebee's and don't care who sees it. They love one another. Still belong to each other. The Lord said, I want to tell you, I want you to be severed from other people that you should be mine. Now, that doesn't mean He doesn't want us to go out into the world, but He doesn't want us to be of the world. He wants us to remember that we belong to Him. I hope you'll get what I'm preaching here tonight and absorb it into your soul and spirit. Jesus Christ loves us enough that He will call us out of a world of sin and place us in the body of Christ, separated totally unto Himself. Now, Jesus was born a Jew, a member of God's chosen nation, so he could give birth to the church. So we find that holiness wasn't just for a family, Abraham's family, and it wasn't just for a nation, the nation of Israel, but also holiness was for the church. And so the same principle of separation that God instituted in this chosen family or in this chosen nation, He also applies it to His chosen church. And when Paul writes to the Gentile church in Corinth, We find in 2 Corinthians 6:16, He tells us to come out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you, and I'll be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. He tells us that we must come out and be separate. Now, where did Moses get that line at? Where did he pick that up? Hallelujah. That wasn't just given to him out of thin air. He knew that back in the book of Leviticus and Exodus, Exodus 29:45, Leviticus 26:12, these words are penned in both verses, in both passages rather. These words are penned in this verse. I will dwell in them. I will walk in them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. Paul recognizing the importance of holiness, says, look, if Moses could write this years ago concerning the chosen family, the chosen nation, that they should come out from among them, then the church should follow that same pattern and come out from among the world and be separated, just like Abraham's family was and just like Israel's nation was. The church is to be separated unto the Lord. I love the promise of God in this verse. I will dwell in them. I will walk with them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. You talk about covenant. You talk about relationship. You talk about loving one another. The Lord is saying, I will be yours. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Paul was affirming God's Old Testament commitment to the principle of holiness or separation to the New Testament church, that if we'll do this, we will be God's. Hallelujah. Now, how do we apply this? How do we apply this principle of separation or holiness? Paul gives us the answer two verses later in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. How many knows the flesh is filthy? How many knows it's downright filthy? How many knows you can't trust your flesh? If you give it an inch, it'll take a mile. You can't trust it. Hallelujah. We've got to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Not only the filthiness of the flesh, but the filthiness of the spirit. Hallelujah. Every head bowed, raise your hand on this one if you would. Please, how many's ever had a bad spirit? Nobody's looking. You can raise your hand. Dear Lord. Now, how many's had a bad spirit since I've been the pastor here? Would you raise your hand? Dear God, I'm resigning. Hallelujah. He said, cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and cleanse yourself from the filthiness of the spirit. How do we do that? Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What is holiness? Holiness is a separation unto the Lord. Romans 12:1-2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body, what? A living sacrifice. How am I going to do this? It's got to be holy. What's holy mean? Holy means it's going to be separated unto Him. I belong to Him and not another. I'm His bride. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is holiness for His church. Can you say amen? Glory. Hallelujah. Are you still with me? Now, there are three categories delineated in the Scripture when you talk about holiness. I want to cover them tonight. And there is no way that we can cover everything that, again, I would tell you that holiness starts in Genesis and it ends in Revelation. And there's no way we can cover everything, but there are a few things I do want to extract from the Scripture and cover with you tonight. There are three areas, distinct areas, by which He applies holiness or separation to His church. And follow these carefully. Number one, there is biblical holiness. Those principles that are clearly, everybody say clearly, defined in God's Word, these principles are universal. When you talk about holiness, Bible holiness, they're principles that are clearly defined in God's Word. They're universal. The second area of holiness is local church government. Through the authority of the watchman, God gives us direction for each congregation. These principles are unique to each congregation. And then there's a third area that's called personal convictions. These are areas which God deals with each individual personally. Let's cover them tonight. Hallelujah. Bible holiness. Turn to your name and say, Bible holiness. Amen. These are timeless, universal principles which God has clearly outlined in His Word. They are not conditional. They are not cultural. These are principles of holiness, our separation, that God will judge us all by. The first one that I want to cover is the worshiping the one true God. All other points of holiness, our separation, hinge upon this principle. It is to His worship and service that we are separated. We need to understand that before we go any further. That there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God who's above all, through all, and in you all, and His name is Jesus. Emmanuel being interpreted, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. He is with us. He is God. He has separated us unto Himself. He deserves all the praise and all the glory and all the adoration. Hallelujah. John understood that well when he introduced him to the world. John the forerunner came a preaching and he said, "Now is the axe laid at the root." Hallelujah. "You generation of vipers, who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? The one that's coming after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to unlatch." Now I've got to tell you something about him. I've got to decrease and he's going to increase. Hallelujah. The angel said to Mary and to Elizabeth, hallelujah, "With God nothing shall be impossible." John had a revelation of the mighty God in Christ, that it was Mary, a virgin, that was going to bring forth a child, that he himself would be the forerunner of that great Messiah and would preach the way of the Lord. And he did, and he baptized Jesus in the Jordan. Hallelujah. And there was a great confirmation of the Spirit falling upon him as a dove, saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That one true God is still Lord tonight. He's still the Lord of this church. He's the reason there's a building sitting on this property on Highway 33. Hallelujah. It's not that people can have paychecks and jobs as ushers and sound people. It's not so we can just have a choir and a preacher and a congregation that comes together. That's not the purpose. The purpose is that when I come into this house, I can see Him high and lifted up, and His train would fill the temple. Hallelujah. Isaiah said, "In the year King Uzziah died." Hallelujah. "I went into the temple." There was a corpse there. The king had died. The king was laying there. Hallelujah. He said, "I went in to the temple. I knew there was going to be death there. But I didn't see the death. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple." I would propose to you that you can see whatever you want to see when you come to this church. It depends on your attitude and your action. You can look down here and see death if you want, or you can turn your eyes toward Jesus and see the Lord high and lifted up. Depends on what you want when you come here. Hallelujah. There's all kinds of things you can see here. You can look around and see somebody that's mad. You can look and see somebody that's glad. You can see somebody discouraged or somebody that's happy. Hallelujah. I want to tell you, when I come here for one purpose, and that's not to see you or you to see me, but I want to see Him high and lifted up until His train fills the temple. He's the one true living God that I've got to be separated unto. I love Him. 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 Hallelujah. He's God. And He is God on the platform. And He is God back at the door. He's God in the Amen corner. Lord, have mercy. I feel like preaching. You can see what you want to see. You can come in and see the dead King Uzziah if you want to. You can concentrate on Him if you want to, but I want to see the Lord high lifted up. Because you know what happens when I start lifting Him up? He starts drawing people unto Him. I start praising Him. I can't send something up to my lover without Him sending something back to me. If I send something up, He's going to get a hold of that
Hallelujah. It's just like the evaporation of the oceans. Those clouds accumulate, and before long there's rain coming back down. I want to tell somebody that you can see what you want to see, and it can be dry and dead if you want it to be. Or you can say, Lord, I'm going to send something up that you can use so you can baptize this place with the Holy Ghost and the fire. We are your people called by your name, separated unto you, Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Bible holiness is worshiping the one true and living God. When you talk about Bible holiness, you cannot talk about it very long until the subject of moral purity comes up. Hallelujah. If you're going to be holy unto the Lord, you cannot be looking at somebody else's wife. You are not holy if you are out looking and lusting after someone else's husband. I've never seen a good-looking man in this world anyway, ladies. I don't know what you see in us. Hallelujah. There's not one man in here I want to kiss. I promise you that. Glory. I kissed Robbie the other day, and I washed my mouth out with soap after I did it. He asked for it. Hallelujah. I walked up and kissed his little boy, Christian Michael, and he says, where's mine? Before I knew it, I plastered one right on his cheek, and I said, yuck. Hallelujah. Whenever you shake hands with Brother Parent, Brother William Parent in Pontiac, he always plants one right on your cheek. That's all right. Hallelujah. A couple of you brethren do that. Amen. I'm not particularly fond of it. I'm not going to stop you from doing it because your interpretation of that scripture beats your husband, beats your brother with a holy kiss is a little different than mine. Mine is cheek to cheek. But if you want to kiss my cheek and that makes you feel good, go ahead. Hallelujah. Just make sure it's quick and dry. Hello. Hallelujah. You can't be holy with lust in your heart. Every sin in the world, somebody said this, and I've tried it, and I can't find one that doesn't fit, but somebody said every sin in the world will fall under one of the three categories. Lust of the flesh, pride of life, and the lust of the eye. Every sin, you can put in one of those three categories. There it is, the lust of the flesh. Uh-huh. That sin is the lust of the eye. Well, that's the pride of life. It'll fall in there somewhere. Every sin will fall into those categories, and you've got to be morally clean if you're going to be holy and separated unto the Lord. I said you've got to be morally clean if you're going to be separated unto the Lord. Hallelujah. One husband, one wife. Dedicate yourself unto them. Live for them. Love them. Make it work. Hallelujah. That's God's will. You married him. You married her. Love him. Love her. Hallelujah. Make it work. Make it work. Hallelujah. Brother Mark, when you took Judy a few months ago, you got to make it work. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, they're making it work right now. They're still in the same spot they were when they got married. It's when they start showing up and sitting back. Well, never mind. Back there somewhere. And I start worrying about it. Hallelujah. Listen to Titus. Listen to it carefully. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness. Everybody say denying ungodliness. I deny it. Ungodliness. Hallelujah. Anything that's ungodly, you've got a right to deny it. Anything that's not like God, you got a right to refute it. Amen. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust that you should live how? Soberly. Everybody say soberly, righteously, godly. When and where? In this present world. Hallelujah. Well, I don't have my glorified body yet, so I got to sin just a little bit. I got to drink just a little bit. No, he said live soberly. He said live godly. He said live righteously. You can live soberly. You can live godly. You can live righteously. And you can do it in this present world if you'll separate yourself unto him. See, it's when you're not separated unto him that all of these other things come into play. And you know, you do have to have a little wine for the stomach's sake, don't you know? Jesus was a wine bibber, don't you know? And so it's just a little social drink that I'm going to have. I'm going to tell you where that's going to lead you. It's going to lead you down the wrong path. And before long, you're going to be hooked on that stuff. The devil will use everything he can to take you away from purity under the Lord. Hallelujah. The devil's a professional at blasting us with all of his advertisement and all of his billboards and all of his commercials. And we see it all. And we see the glitter, and we see the excitement, and we see the good side of sin, the pleasure that's there for a season. But he will not turn it around and show you the other side. And we are so full, I'm telling you, Americans, in Lancaster, Ohio. Sister Ida, will you verify this? We are blessed. Hallelujah. Not in detail, but we talked today on the phone about a family that has come here and has looked at America, and they have just stepped back and said, you are so blessed. You have so much. You don't realize what you have. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to tell you something. We don't understand that there are people in this world that live in cardboard huts. You don't understand that in Lima, Peru, 100 babies die every 24 hours of malnutrition. You don't understand that 30% of the world goes to bed hungry every night. But you're going to eat something tonight. You won't go to bed hungry. And you can't separate yourself unto the Lord. I'm telling you, we are so far from what we need to be in God that it's not funny. We need a new dedication and a new consecration and a new holiness unto the Lord. Hallelujah. We're so blessed. I thank God for it. But we're so blessed. We're blessed. Hallelujah. Deny ungodliness. Praise God. Let me tell you something. Let's go to Psalms 101. Psalms 101, verse 2 through 5. Oh, somebody help me preach here tonight. Glory. I have got to hurry. Psalm 101, beginning with verse 2. I'll behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eye. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A forward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person who privately slandereth his neighbor. Him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will I not suffer. These are the words of the Lord. Separating ourselves into the Lord. How are we going to separate ourselves into the Lord? We're going to separate ourselves into the Lord with a perfect heart. Now, he was not prophetically, in verse 3, David was not prophetically speaking. He was speaking specifically in a profession of godliness in his day. He was not speaking prophetically to 1995 about television and not setting any evil, wicked thing before mine eyes. But I will tell you this. That the stuff that the devil pumps over the radio and it pumps through the newspaper and through my Time magazine that I get every week, the things that I see even in a Time magazine, sometimes I have to turn the page fast, throw it in the garbage can, hallelujah, and the stuff that's on television, I want to tell you something. If you got kids, you need to have that thing controlled. You need to be able to put that control up and lock that one-eyed devil, hallelujah. Amen. You better say amen to that. You better understand that the devil has piped his way right into the living rooms of America, and that he is putting crime and he's putting sex and he's putting immorality and everything else before us. Amen. Everybody say control. The only way you can control that is if you are a separated holy people under the Lord. If you're not, you'll sit there and watch stuff. The best way to judge whether you ought to watch something or not is, how would you feel if the Lord Jesus showed up and said, now don't change anything, let's just finish this. Huh? Yeah. Well, I want to tell you something. He's there with you anyway. He's there with you anyway. I don't know how long he's going to stay, but he starts out there anyway. Can you say amen? No, don't get quiet. Somebody say hallelujah. Say preach it, Pastor. Hallelujah. We've got to worship the one true God. There's got to be moral purity. The Israelites were influenced. That's why David wrote Psalm 101, these verses. They were influenced by idolatrous neighbors, and some of them had secretly brought those idols into their homes, and others even built groves to worship false gods in. And David said, I want to tell you, you better not set any false thing or wicked thing before your eyes. He was talking about false gods from other countries that were smuggled in, and people were worshiping those false gods when they had Jehovah God at their fingertips. They had them. Everybody said amen. Glory to God. Everybody say the hair issue. Let's talk about that. Hallelujah. Everybody say amen. Any issue that they'll just get so quiet. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse number 2. We have got to hurry. Will y'all give me 20 minutes? Will you? Let me finish this so we can move on next Wednesday to something else. How many give me 20 minutes? How many give me 30 minutes? Hey, I got 30. Who'll give me 40? I got 40. I got 45. Hallelujah. How many got till midnight? First Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse number 2, reading through verse number 16. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. Gentlemen, don't forget that. Not the devil, it's Christ. Christ is the head of every man. And the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one, as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman is of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power over her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither is the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray uncovered to God, or unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Everybody say it's a shame. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. And everybody said amen to the reading of the word of the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, the hair issue was raised by Paul here in this passage. Is an outward application of the inward principle of God's divine order. And that order is this. God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. Man is the head of woman. In practical application, this means that the man's role is one of responsibility. And all the men say responsibility. And the woman's role is one of submission. All the ladies say submission. There's two major words right there. Responsibility belongs to the man. Submission belongs to the woman. Hallelujah. That doesn't mean that you have a right to her as your property. Every once in a while, Sister Keller and I in discussions, she will say to me, when she wants something, she'll say, God did not make me from your head, so you could just always usurp authority over me. I said, that's right, honey. She'll say, and God didn't make me from your feet so you could walk on me. That's right, baby. God made me from your ribs so I could be close to your heart. And I just take out the wallet. There it is. Amen. You got it down pretty good. Hallelujah. That submission works. Amen. So the responsibility of the man, or rather the role of the man, is responsibility, and the woman's role is one of submission. That is what headship is all about. This principle is not cultural, for Paul said, doth not even nature itself teach you? Why did this appear only to the letter to the Corinthians? You have to understand that it was not until the 1920s that women began to cut their hair in a widespread action, if you please, or practice. And throughout history, the majority of women wore long hair. The Corinthians lived in a corrupt, wealthy city. The Corinthians struggled with the problem within their congregation. And it was found in this church to be a problem. Also, in this church, they had a problem of incest. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you can read about it there. And in all of this, the Apostle Paul is straightening out the order. In verse 16, he tells us that this is not a Jewish custom. Paul is trying to impose on the Gentile Christians, but rather it's a principle of a headship and divine order that nature teaches us. Hallelujah. Nature teaches us that it's a shame for a man to have long hair. Does nature teach us that? Hallelujah. And it teaches us that it is a shame for a woman to have short hair. Is that what it says here? Does not nature itself teach us that man should have short hair and a woman should have long hair? It is a glory to her. It is given to her. Let's take it right out of the Word of God. Amen. But if a woman have long hair, everybody say long hair, it is a glory unto her. Praise the Lord. Amen. You see, what's happening today is that in our world, there is this gender bending that's going on. You can see these couples literally walking down the road, and you think he's the she and she's the he, and when you get on the other side, she's got a beard and he doesn't. You see them from behind, you don't know who's who. Amen. That's not what God wanted. God wants there to be distinction between the sexes. You know that? Hallelujah. I sure am glad Sister Keller don't look like you guys, because I'd hate to have to hear her say, baby, you didn't kiss me tonight. We're different. God made us different. Distinctively different. God is a God of divine order. Look at the planets. Look at the galaxies that He's made, and the alignment of them, and the order that's there. Look at everything He made. It has remained in its rightful order. Everything that was spoken into existence has remained that way. And if you go back to Genesis chapter 2, God created a man to be a man and a woman to be a woman. He didn't create, somebody said, Adam and Steve. He created Adam and Eve. There's a distinction between the two. Male, female. Distinction. This is a man, this is a woman. He doesn't want them looking alike. Can somebody say amen? Remember, when God brought woman to man, it was at woman's creation that He started establishing the role from the very beginning. The line separating the male and the female was not fuzzy or indistinct, but it was clearly defined. And today we live in a unisex generation. Hallelujah. And really, if you want to know what the bottom line of all of that is, it is the direct rebellion to God's ordained plan. Therefore, when a woman
wears what pertains to a man, or a man wears what pertains to a woman, and they do. There are men that cross-dress. Glory. I had one come to a revival one time. I wish the pastor hadn't told me, because the whole time I was preaching, I was keeping my eye on that devil. I thought it was a pretty good-looking lady. Hallelujah. God wants there to be a distinction, a difference. Hallelujah. It's against God's very nature. Hallelujah. And it's a serious offense, if you please, if we don't abide by the Word of God. Can you say amen? We'll cover some of this a little bit more. But let me go on now to outward adornment. Everybody say outward adornment. Y'all aren't hearing me tonight. I hope you'll listen. I hope you understand I'm preaching from my heart. Sharing with you some things I hope will help us. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. Everybody say outward adornment. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. Gentlemen, when you pray lifting up holy hands, lift your right hand and say without wrath. Lift your left hand and say without doubt. That's the way we got to pray, without wrath and without doubt. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Amen. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. I knew it'd get quiet. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Simply put in the 13th verse, men were here first. We've got more seniority. Hallelujah. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Hallelujah. Let me say something here. Godly women will demonstrate their holiness or separation by dressing modestly. Everybody say modest apparel. The entire emphasis here is on moderation. The Lord Himself used a ring as a symbol, if you please, when the prodigal came home and was restored to the bosom of his family. The Lord gave him a ring. In that story, a ring was placed upon his finger. The modesty that we're talking about here includes hairstyles, mannerisms, styles of clothing, and jewelry. Amen. Do you know that a dress down to your ankles and your dress down to your wrist, and you can be covered up everywhere, but it can still be immodest? Did you know that? Don't ask me how. I don't want to go any further in the explanation. I'm just telling you, it can be immodest. Praise God. Modest apparel here is what he's talking about. And the Lord used a ring. We'll come back to that in just a moment. Let's go now, and I don't have time to cover, and there's so many biblical guidelines for holiness that there's no way we can cover everything tonight. I want to cover these few things. And I want to go on to the second point, and that is local church government. Everybody say local church government. Hallelujah. Say, Pastor, go ahead and preach. I want to finish this tonight. And I know I'm holding you, and the kids are going to be coming in. Ushers, if you'll just have them keep the children out in the vestibule. And I know that won't be easy, but if you'll have them do that, I would appreciate it, because I want to finish this without distraction here this evening so we can go on. Everybody say local church government. Now turn your Bibles to Ephesians. We're going to come back to all these things we've already talked about. We're not finished with them, so hang in there. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Through verse 16, and he gave some apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints and the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Are you listening now? Till we all come in to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in Him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Verse 16 says, from whom the whole body fitly framed together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. God gave the offices of different ministries for the perfecting of the saints and the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body. Everything we do in this church should be for the edification of the body. Every song that is sung, every sermon that is preached, every message in tongues and interpretation, every prophecy, everything that goes forth, the work is for the edification of the body. Hallelujah. Edifying the body. That's what local church government is all about. Let's talk about pastoral authority, and we go to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Listen to it very carefully. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourself, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. Now God has obligated each pastor to give account for those in his pastoral charge. The body of Christ is commanded here to obey and submit to those who watch for your soul. And I want to tell you that I do not take it lightly being a pastor. I do not take it lightly. It is a very serious business with me. Hallelujah. I understand that there are souls that are in this house that I'm responsible for, and I have an obligation to preach this word the way God gives it to me. I have an obligation to preach this word the way the Lord shows it to me and preach it for this church that this church may grow. I want to tell you right now, I don't want anything for this church but what is good and what is right and for it to grow and for it to go forward and for there to be unity and for us to flow together. I don't want anything but that. That's what I'm hungry for. That's what I'm looking for. That's what I'm longing for. Hallelujah. We've got to come together in the Holy Ghost. Ezekiel chapter 3. Listen to it carefully. A lengthy passage of Scripture. Ezekiel chapter 3, beginning with verse number 16. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word of my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speaketh to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. That tells me that you need a preacher. Hallelujah. That tells me the Lord's going to tell the preacher. There's got to be a man. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Hallelujah. The wicked man needs somebody to tell him about his wickedness. And the Lord said, if you don't tell him, his blood will be required at your hand. Yet, if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. I want to tell you, that's exactly what I want to do as a pastor. I want to preach to you. I want to bring to you the story of life. I want to show you where there is sin and iniquity that abounds. I want you to turn from that wicked way that might be in you. Hallelujah. Those things that are not godly and righteous. Those spirits that would come against you. You cannot entertain them. I want my soul to be saved. I want to tell you something. More importantly to me than you being saved is me being saved. And the only way that I can be saved is to make sure that you're saved. Or that you have an opportunity to be saved. Glory to God. Hallelujah. This passage says, again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness, and he commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered. But his blood will I require of your hand, watchman. You didn't tell him. And so his blood is on your hands. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul. I must deliver my soul. The watchman. This passage gives us a graphic description of the tremendous responsibility that God requires of the watchman. 1 Peter. Let's go to 1 Peter very quickly. Hallelujah. Are you still listening? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 through 4. Listen to it carefully. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. In this passage of Scripture, we are told that there's an obligation to feed the flock of God. Hallelujah. That is among you. Take the oversight. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre. Everybody say filthy lucre. But of a ready mind. Not as a lord over God's heritage, but as an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you're going to receive a crown. Thank God, hallelujah, that we have the great hope of a hereafter, and Jesus Christ is coming back. The term pastor is from the Latin word which means shepherd. The principal responsibility of a pastor is to be an overseer of the congregation the Lord has placed him over. The watchman's view from the watchtower will not always be shared by individuals within the congregation. I want to tell you that now. That the watchman that is in the tower sees things from a different perspective than what you see them from. I'll never forget having to correct a man that fell into sin in a church I pastored. And he was a very prominent man and very, very out front and involved. And I had to ask him to refrain from being involved for several months. And when that happened, I had a lady that came up to me, and she wasn't very nice because she didn't understand. And there was no way that I was going to tell her, not with her mouth, hallelujah, what he had done. Amen. But I couldn't back up, and he accepted it, but others couldn't accept what had happened. He knew he had to do it. He's in the church doing wonderful now. He understood, but other people got bent on you. The pastor sees from a different perspective. And we also, as ministers of the gospel, we have a responsibility for the whole congregation and the whole body, not segments and not this group and that group and over here and over there. No, I have got to minister to everybody in this building, and that's my goal. And this church ought to be able to minister to everybody in this building. Hallelujah. And we're not all the same. We're not all the same stages. We're not all the same place in the Lord. And we're all going to be different. We're not all going to look alike. Thank God. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? So, we find that the watchman has great responsibility. Now let's, for just a moment, talk about Bible holiness. Everybody said Bible holiness. That's the first category. We're going to come to personal convictions in just a minute. But Bible holiness versus local church government. Okay? Let's compare the two in different settings where we have already treaded through the Word of God here tonight. Whereas Bible holiness declares that which must deny, that we must deny ungodliness and to set no wicked thing before our eyes, it is the local church government, as instructed by your pastor, to interpret the applications of the principles for individual congregations. Are you with me? Hallelujah. What we preach in this congregation may not be preached in another church that's close by of the same faith. There are different teachings among us. But it doesn't mean that we're better than them because we preach something that they don't. And it doesn't mean that they're better than us because they preach something that we don't. The important thing is that we understand we have to follow our leader and our pastor. Hallelujah. When you deny pastoral authority, you're not judged by the object of your disobedience, but by the sin of rebellion against spiritual authority. You follow that? Hallelujah. You must follow your pastor. Can you say amen? Now, Bible holiness teaches, you can read it right out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, teaches us that a man should have short hair and a woman should have long hair, and that a man and a woman should obey these scriptures. The local church government declares how long is long for a man. Praise God. And I think a man ought to look like a man. I think he ought to have a nice haircut. Lord. Local church government, it gives guidelines for women in the style of their hair, keeping in moderation and keeping the gaudiness out of there. Another passage of Scripture that we want to share with you tonight talks about the adorning ourselves with lavish gold and pearl, and local government will specify the application of that. Can you say amen? Since adornment deals with decoration, we teach that jewelry should have a legitimate purpose, our life message behind it. Some people look like they got a junior Mr. T set on. Hallelujah. Got so much gold. Unbelievable. Everybody say jewelry? Now see, let's talk about local church. My home church in Indianapolis, my pastor in Indianapolis, he allowed wedding rings. My father preached against wedding rings. When I got married with a wedding ring. My wife got married with a wedding ring. It became a personal conviction. I just can't wear a ring. It just bothers me. When I had my wedding ring on, it felt like I was walking around like this. This arm was way down here. I had to take it off. That's personal conviction. Amen. Now, if I went to my father's church, if he was still living, still preached against wedding rings, my wife wouldn't wear one. I would obey and fall in line with that local church government. When I go back to my pastor's church and preach a revival when I was an evangelist, he preached against golf. I didn't play golf while I was there. The day after the revival, I played a little golf. But you know, we got carried away in some of those things. You know why? You know why we got carried away in some of those things? Because way back yonder, golf was a rich man's game. It was the country club where all the socializing and all the drinking and all that business went on. It wasn't just a golf game, but it was a social status thing. And back in the 30s and 40s or whatever, and they preached against all that business. And so then when it comes to a municipal thing and they got city courses and it's not a social thing, it's just a game. My pastor hung on to preaching against it, and bless God, he died preaching that if you play golf, you're going to split a hell wide open. I sure hope he's not right, because I just may not make it to heaven. There was a lot of things that were preached back in those days. Hallelujah. I remember when they used to preach against coffee. Some of you are in trouble. How many knows what I'm talking about? How many remembers back when they used to be preaching against coffee? Am I the only one that Brother Wright remembers? Hallelujah. Brother Bill remembers. Others remember. Hallelujah. Coffee. Bless God. Start to say nicotine. That caffeine. That caffeine is there. I remember C.W. Shue preached at my home church on a Sunday night, and I was scheduled to preach there on Tuesday. He left on Monday. I came in town on Tuesday, and when my wife and I walked in, several of the saints came up and said, "Oh, Sister Keller, you shouldn't have a red dress on tonight, because Brother Shue preached against red Sunday night, and if you wore red, you were a harlot, and you split hell wide open." And so I told my wife, I said, "Don't worry about singing tonight, baby. I won't be having you come up tonight." And so I got to the pulpit in the AMF, real strict holiness churches, and I was raised in one. They just talk out during the service. And I got up and started reading my text, and the pastor said, "Have your wife sing, Doc." And I said, "Brother George, she better not sing tonight." "How come? This is right in front of everybody." I said, "Well, she's got a red dress on tonight, and I know that Brother Shue was here and preached against red dresses Sunday night." He said, "My God, God made red birds and gave them a song. Tell her to get up here and sing." We've had to unlearn a lot of things. Praise God. But if it's in the book, I want to know it. If it's in the book, I want to do it. And so, wedding rings, they have a purpose. A watch has a purpose. A class ring relays a message. A birthstone gives a message. We understand that. Hallelujah. But just to deck yourself out and put a ring on every finger, the Scripture talks about adorning yourself with too much of that kind of stuff. Doesn't it? Hallelujah. You know, these people that leave our movement and they go and just get free, you know. They get free from the bondage that we're all in. I'm really in bondage. But the bondage that we're in, they finally get liberated. Bless God, I'm liberated. They can't get liberated on a small scale. A bunch of them came to General Conference and they wore earrings, but they couldn't just wear a nice little earring. It had to be swinging down here, slapping their shoulders. Their heads going like this as they walk. Make their statement. Hallelujah. Don't, you know, where's moderation at? Praise God. And so, we have to understand the Bible talks about that. It talks about these things. Can you say amen? Oh, y'all still love me? Glory. Can we talk about these things? Be open about them? Can we share with one another? Can we discuss the Word of God on these things? Can we preach the Word of the Lord? Hallelujah. Without falling out? Somebody told me, said, "You preach on any holiness, you're going to have a bunch of people leave this church." Well, if you can't receive it the way I'm preaching tonight, I'm trying to preach in love. I can't help that. Praise God. We're just going to preach the Word of God the way it is. Amen. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? Glory. Oh, glory. I know you've been here a long time. I'm trying to get through. There's only two more pages. Let's talk about personal convictions. What are personal convictions? These are guidelines which are not clearly defined as principles of Bible holiness in God's Word, nor are they taught by the pastor as the local church government. They don't fall under the first two categories of Bible holiness or church government. Are you following me on those two issues? This is personal convictions. Personal convictions. Hallelujah. These are areas where God has individually dealt with a person to abstain from in order to keep us from falling because of some personal weakness. It's a personal conviction that God's placed there. Now, I'll tell you something about your personal conviction. It will never be contrary to God's Word. It will never be contrary to God's Word. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Amen. Paul plainly teaches that differences of convictions are to be expected within the body of Christ. And absences from one part or particular action is not a sign of super spirituality. Amen. Because you do something and abstain from something, or you've got a personal conviction about something, that doesn't make you more spiritual than somebody that doesn't have that conviction. You follow me? Hallelujah. Doesn't make you better. Doesn't make you... It's a personal thing. Something you got to do. I just can't wear a ring. That's personal conviction. I don't give any mind or care, you know, if you wear a wedding ring or a class ring or some ring of significance. I don't think you need a significant ring on every finger. Hallelujah. I need about 5 rings and a television camera, and send those cards and letters right on in here. Hallelujah. I think I'll do it. Give me some rings. Come on, I want some rings. I'm going to put them on. I got to try this out. See if I can. You got a ring? Come on, let me have that. I like it. That's your wedding ring? Have you ever taken it off? Well, I'm not going to take it off. You've taken it off, but I mean you haven't. Well, no, I mean Sister Star never took her wedding ring off. Hallelujah. Give me a couple more rings. Slide them on. Zoom real close. Hallelujah. My Lord, how many rings do you wear? I'm preaching to you tonight, honey. Send those cards and letters right on in here. It's like Reverend Ike said, sure it's easy for you to say for me to give up my Rolls Royce and my fur coats and my diamond rings. It's easy for you to tell me to get rid of my $1 million house because you've never had it to give up. That's the way he preached. Hallelujah. Take it off. Lord have mercy. Mark, I hope it's not stuck. I'd hate to have to go to the hospital tomorrow with a pinky ring on. There we go. Hallelujah! Amen. Everybody said amen? I know we're over time and I'm fooling around. Glory to God. It's a personal conviction. It's a personal conviction. It doesn't make me better than anybody else or more spiritual than anybody else. It's something that God has done for me. Can you say amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. We're talking about personal convictions. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. Where are we at? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. It's a personal conviction. I have to be honest with myself. Amen. Now, let's talk about, in closing tonight, what personal convictions are not. Everybody say, are not. Colossians chapter 2. I'll show you some things that personal convictions are not. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, 17, and 18. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man, now watch this carefully, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility, and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, verily puffed up by his fleshly mind. Personal convictions are not to be flaunted in order to impress other people. Voluntary humility here is referring to the practice of self-abasement or false humility in order to appear more Christ-like. True humility will never, ever flaunt itself. True humility will not flaunt itself. The practice of voluntary humility results in one becoming, according to this word, one becoming puffed up. Personal convictions are not a license to exclude ourselves from the realm of either the Bible, holiness, or church local government. All personal convictions are subject to and under the authority of these two preceding levels of God's order of holiness. Can you say amen? I want to be like Him. I want to be separated unto Him. Hallelujah. I love our traditions of separation from the world. A lot of things are the traditions that we have. I love those. And the thing that bothers me is a lot of times when people just say, hey, nothing matters anymore. Just throw it all out the window. What happens after that is they start letting go of other essential things. And it just kind of snowballs and just kind of all fades away until they believe a lie and would be damned. I don't want that to happen. I want this word in my heart. I want to live righteous. I want to live holy. I want to live close to the Lord. I want to walk in here and see Him. I want to be His. There are Bible holiness issues. There are pastoral preferences. And that is local church government. and there are personal convictions. And if we flow together, there's no telling what God is going to do in this city, in this church. Hallelujah. I'm hungry for it. Praise God. I come tonight in love. I hope that you've received what I preach tonight in love. And thank you for allowing me to preach the last 4 weeks on holiness. We're going to move on to another subject next week. I believe God is going to do wonderful things in this church. If He can make us one, hallelujah. If we can accept one another, I love you. The thing that I was so impressed about this church when I came here the first time is your diversity and age and the church that sits over here and the church that sits over here, and yet you come together and worship together and love one another. I love that. I love that. We must never lose that. Hallelujah. We must respect one another. If somebody has a personal conviction and you don't have it, you shouldn't make fun of their personal conviction, and you shouldn't puff up your personal conviction to make you better than somebody else. We got to love one another and flow together and be one in the Holy Ghost. Can you say one in the Holy Ghost? Everybody say holiness. I want to be holy. I want to be separated unto Him. I want to be His, and He is mine. Can you say amen? Would you stand with us right now as the musicians and singers come? We're going to praise the Lord before we leave here. And in conclusion tonight, as we have seen holiness or separation, it has been a principle of God for thousands of years. It is not exclusive to the church, to a nation, to a family, or an individual, but is applied to every entity within God's eternal plan. And God has made provision for every area of our life. And God has defined His divine order of holiness as demonstrated in these three areas of distinction, which are Bible holiness, local church government, and personal convictions. If we can separate them and understand them, then I think we can understand one another a whole lot better and find our way to heaven. Amen. Let's sing together, shall we? Hallelujah. Can you sing this unto the Lord? I want to be more like You.
I want to be more like You.